May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Glad you're here on this Pentecost Sunday. We had a change in the weather from this morning until now. I'm glad the sun is out. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about this reading from the book of Acts. The big idea is Pentecost changes everything. Pentecost changes everything. Pentecost refers to the feast that is held 50 days after the second day of Passover. Feast of Weeks, Feast of the Harvest, First Fruits. Take the sheaf of wheat and then turn it into the loaf. It's really a festival of unity, a festival of oneness, bringing the people together. And it needs to be interpreted in light of a reading from Acts 1. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So when the Spirit comes, that word is going to be going out from Jerusalem all over to the ends of the earth. Meaning of Pentecost is God's equipping his church with the power of his Holy Spirit so that he will be glorified among the nations. If the Westminster Confession says, what is the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The motto of our seminary, my seminary, Trinity, was equip the saints for ministry. Equip the saints to do the work of God. Equip the saints to do the work of the gospel as you go out into the world, glorifying God along the way. Anglicanism, just as a point of information, is three streams: sacrament, scripture, spirit. The sacramental piece, if you walked in here on a Sunday morning, you'd never been to this church before, you probably would think you're in a Catholic church. I mean, the priests are in vestments. We call ourselves priests. We have an altar. We have candles. We have a bell. We're going to have the Holy Eucharist. There are two dominical sacraments of baptism and Holy Eucharist. Those are the ones that Jesus gave to us. We have sacramental rites like confirmation and marriage and ordination and last rites and reconciliation. We have a liturgy that we follow, this order of service. So that's an important piece of who we are. We're liturgical. We have a church calendar. We're now starting the season of Pentecost. We have colors that go along with particular seasons. It makes a difference. We introduced living waters to this kind of thing in a way, and they responded well to it, I think. The second stream is scripture. We preach from a lectionary. Those readings all come from a lectionary, your A, your B, your C. A is mainly Matthew, B is Mark, C is Luke, John is sprinkled out throughout those three, just like today. You heard the Gospel of John. The Old Testament reading, the Psalm, and the Gospel are thematic. There's a theme that goes with them, and then the New Testament reading just kind of tracks along in a book, Romans or Corinthians or whatever it might be for a while. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God. We are saved by faith and grace, not by works. So we're evangelical. And the third stream is spirit. The gifts, the power, and the working of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And, you know, we had that when we were at Grace, but when we went to Living Waters, it kind of exploded. It was different when we went over there. When you were with the Worldwide Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, we became Anglo-Costals, for those of you who might remember that. But the Spirit became a very powerful part of who we are. Acts 2 is the birth of the church. In Acts 1, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, he comes at the end of the old age. The end of the old age is the birth of the new age. So in the old age, the Holy Spirit was with you. In the new age, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Isaiah would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So the Spirit would come to a prophet like Isaiah for a particular time, for a particular purpose. And when that purpose was fulfilled, the Spirit would depart. In the new age, when you come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you turn around, you come to him, the Spirit fills you and resides in you and does not depart from you. Amen. In the old age, we served God out of fear of the law. In the new age, we serve God out of love for Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say? If you love me, obey my commandments. He doesn't say, or if you fear me, if you're afraid of me, if you're afraid of what I'll do to you if you don't, you'd better behave. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And when you love someone, you don't want to hurt them. You want to put a smile on their face. And this is different than the old days. I think of the man born blind. Jesus heals the man born blind, and the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes, they can't understand it, so they call in the parents. And the parents say, what have you got to say about this? And they say, hey, he's a big boy. You ask him. We don't know. And the reason they said that was because they didn't want to get crossed with the leaders and get kicked out of the synagogue. The synagogue was the focal point of the community. They didn't want to risk losing that access because people really did obey out of fear rather than love. That's all changed. In Acts 2, we see the growth of the church in diverse cultures. Barriers that divided us are broken down. There is no slave nor free, no Jew nor Greek, no male nor female. We're all one. It's not externals, it's the internal. It's not what we look like or how old we are or where we're from or what language we speak. It's who are you? Internal characteristics matter. Identity politics has no place in the kingdom of God. I mean that. You hear that a lot in our society. You heard it in the movie if you saw it. Identity politics have no place in the kingdom of God. So Pentecost reverses the Tower of Babel. Babel divided people on the basis of language. Pentecost unites people by a central purpose. And a person without the need for a central place or a common language. I think of being around the world in different places, going to Africa, for example. Africa, maybe you think that Africa's all the same. It's not. Even within countries, they have tribes, they have different languages, they have different customs, they have different histories. But you go to an Anglican service and you feel at home because they have a liturgy. And you feel like you're part of it. Wycliffe Bible translators. If you're not familiar with that, Wycliffe Bible translators will have people who spend their entire working life going to a place very often without a written language. They will create a written language and then translate the Bible into the newly created written language. We have a member of the congregation, Art Greenleaf. Art is one of the development officers for Wycliffe. And he wasn't here this week. Last week he went out. He said, well, I'll be up in Connecticut next week. I said, what's up? He says, oh, I'm going up for my father's 102nd birthday. He said, we FaceTime every night. He said, he's sharp as a tack. But this is something that goes on, and it draws people together. The Word of God is very, very uniting. The text does not say that the coming of the Spirit happened as a result of disciples praying or worshiping or fasting, or after they had fulfilled some requirements. The time had come. This is God's sovereign time at work. They didn't have to earn it. This was God's plan. John puts it this way: on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when Jesus left, that's when the Spirit came. So the 120 were all in one place. And it says a sound like a rushing wind came upon them. There was no wind, it was a sound like a rushing wind. People outside heard it, wondered what was going on. So this is where I get a little controversial, talking about the Holy Spirit. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 is different from verse 4 in this regard. It's baptism versus infilling, okay, or a filling of the Spirit. In 4 it says, and filled with the Spirit, they go and speak and do these things. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is non-experiential. When you came to faith in Christ and were justified, you didn't say, whoa, here comes justification, boom, got it, okay. I don't think that happened. Maybe for Peg, but not for most people, or Karen. When you believed in Christ, you were placed into the body of Christ and were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Romans, Paul puts it like this. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies and through his Spirit which dwells in you. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you. Baptism means immersed, placed into the body of Christ. You have a new nature, out with the old, in with the new. We don't always act like it, but it's true. Baptism of the Holy Spirit really has nothing to do with the experience of the believer. The filling in verse 4 is the experiential thing. That's when they began speaking in other languages. So here they are. And you heard all the places where they're from. So there's a variety of languages, and they're speaking and they're hearing in their own language. To me, what that would mean is, rather than maybe they're all speaking a certain language, maybe what God gave them was the ability to speak, and he gave the ability of the people that were listening to hear, rather than one person speaking 14 different languages. But these people could now hear it. This is different than 1 Corinthians 14. That's a prayer language. It's a gift. Not every believer has the gift of a prayer language. Sometimes it's maybe a combo. I've experienced one, what I call a combo. So Jim Glennon was the canon at the cathedral in Sydney, Australia. He had a wonderful healing ministry. Came to All Saints when we were there, and he was telling us a story about one time friend of his was in the cathedral. There was a woman off to the side, and she was praying. His friend was a linguist. He was a professor at a university and a linguist, and he's kind of one ear on Jim and one ear on this woman. And when she's finished, he goes over, they go over, and he said, "What was that you were praying in?" Well, she said, "That's my prayer language." He said, "That is an ancient Greek dialect which is no longer spoken." She had no idea. That's what God gave her. A real language, but nobody knew it except a guy like him. But most of the time, it's a language that is known to the person. There are those that have the ability perhaps to interpret a language like that. If Kathy and I are praying for somebody, very often I'll be praying in English and Kathy will be off to the side praying in a prayer language. I did not have a prayer language. I came to faith in Christ in May of 1982 at a Crucio weekend. And the Holy Spirit, I was filled with the Spirit, but I didn't have that gift. And then we had somebody come to seminary when we first got there in 1990, and he was talking about this kind of thing. I said, I think I'd like the release of the Spirit that's already in me. What do I do about that? And they said, well, come downstairs tomorrow morning. And I went down there, and there were people, and they prayed for me, and I received a prayer language. And again, not everybody does it. I use it very, very seldom. Very seldom. Does it make you any more spiritual than anybody else? Not everybody has all the gifts, but we all have some gifts. Everybody does have some gifts. Fruit of the Spirit reflects a life that's yielded to Christ. When you really are yielded to Christ, more often than not, be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That reflects a person who is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit more often than not. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just for some super saints. It's for anyone who has given their life to Christ. And filling is periodic. It happens every now and then. Wait a minute here. I'm sorry. I forgot to flip the page here. Filling of the Holy Spirit is something that fruit of the Spirit reflects, happens after we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's ongoing. Baptism happened once, but filling is ongoing. Filling happens when you're walking with Christ. Yielding to Him is moment by moment. I think of Peter. Peter is in the temple, and he heals the man lame from birth, right? He gets up, everybody's amazed, and they bring him before he and John and the disciples, before the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. These are the people who had Jesus crucified. And they give Peter the business. We told you not to preach in His name. What are you doing? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins really preaching the gospel, taking these guys to task for what they did. And then he said, let me think. I can obey God or I can obey you. I think I'll go with God. And he is whipped, beaten, and as they leave, they are rejoicing because they were found worthy of suffering for the word, suffering for Jesus. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said that. We call that the 10-second rule, maybe. Whether it's, you know, leaving tech or a lot of things that have happened to me. Last week we had an instance of this in the church. So last week, where's Regina? Right there. All right. So last week, Regina's sitting here. Your niece is sitting here. What's your niece's name? Jenny. And here's Margaret. All right. So after church, they're out there in the narthex and they're all talking and very animated. And I went over to see what was up. And what happened was, Jenny, who does not know Margaret, never met her before, empty seat, Holy Spirit says, go pray for this woman in her pressure points. Margaret comes in last week and her joints are killing her. Margaret gets this word from the Holy Spirit, gets up, comes over here, prays for Margaret, and then goes and sits down, and the pain is gone to this day. 10-second rule. She could have easily said, I don't even know her. What are you talking about? I'm not doing that. I'm a visitor. No, she did what the Spirit told her to do. And it worked. Good, right? Amen. I'm praying for another Pentecost. I'm praying for a revival. Not just that people would come to faith, but then go out and share that faith with people. To go out and make a difference. We've had a lot of evangelism. We've had a lot of revival. Again, the Mark 16 Great Commission. Then we have to translate that into the Matthew 28 Commission of Discipleship. Do something with it. That's what we need right now in our nation. We have a lot of people who know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they kind of keep it to themselves. We need to step up, step out, and do something with it to affect our society, our community, and the people that we know in our lives. I feel sometimes like a ship in dry dock, you know? And we've been getting repaired, getting ready to get launched again. And now we have to get launched, get underway, and go out and do what we were created to do. A ship was not created to sit in dry dock. A ship was created to get underway, be at sea. And that's where we are supposed to be as well in our faith. When we're filled with the Spirit, let the Spirit move us, guide us, direct us. I always say lead, guide, and direct our steps. Be a blessing that we might be a blessing to others. I always say that as a birthday prayer. And I mean that with all my heart, that God would use us in our sphere of influence to make a difference in this world through the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit. Pentecost changes everything, and the Holy Spirit is welcome here. The Spirit changes everything, and I pray that includes all of us as well. Amen.